Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing you being God's temple. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, God. Father, we thank you for the life and breath and strength that you've given us, God. Father, we thank you for all of your grace and mercy that we've enjoyed today, God. Father, we thank you for your goodness in our life, God. Father, we thank you for you giving us the desire to win others for the kingdom, God. Father, we thank you for you having sent your son, Jesus Christ, so that we can live life more than abundantly as your children, God. And Father, I thank you for how awesome you are, God. We love you. We praise you. We magnify you. We lift you up right now. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth. We thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Pray.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing how you are God's temple. And we're going to be discussing this because it is essential for us to understand that God, from the beginning of time, has declared that he will dwell with mankind and mankind will dwell with him. And that is God's plan. That is God's master plan. That is God's purpose. And right now, we are in a place where God is dwelling within us when we are saved. And when we are saved, we need to grow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We need to develop the power of the Holy Spirit in our life that we use. We need to increase the amount of time that we spend in the presence of God, speaking with Him, praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, studying God's word, fasting, fellowshipping with like-minded believers, so that we can build ourselves up on our most holy faith, and we can come into this relationship, this place where God truly does dwell within us. And to understand that we are God's temple, we are God's dwelling place, until He sends His Son again to return and gather us all up together all at once. When the dead in Christ rise first, and then those who are alive would be changed and meet Him in the air at the same time. And that is what we're looking forward to. I want to start tonight's teaching in a passage of Scripture that should be familiar to all of us, Acts 16:31, where it says, "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, this is a powerful scripture because it tells us of something we must do in order to be saved. And not only us, but our household. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. What's powerful about this to me is that it's not just a promise to us, but it's a promise to our household. But it tells us what we're to do, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, why I'm starting with this is because we have been in a mode of operation, in a pattern within the Christian realm of dividing the body of Christ into component parts. We have chopped the body of Christ up into those who accept and believe Acts 16:31, those who accept and believe Acts 2:38 and 39, those who accept and believe Acts 19:1 through 7, and those who accept and believe Romans 10:8 to 13. But why, I ask, don't we simply say salvation is the result of doing what God asks us to do in Acts 2:38 and 39, and doing what God asks us to do in Acts 16:31, and doing what God asks us to do in Acts 19:1 through 7, and doing what God asks us to do in Romans 10:8 to 13. And why this is so important is because if you look among many Christian denominations, what you're going to find is that people, men, have decided that they will embrace certain portions of the scripture and reject other portions of the scripture. And this is very dangerous when it comes down to salvation, because God requires us to do all that He's given us to do so that we are secure in knowing that our salvation is firmly established, is rooted in the Word. And when we know that, then we can be confident in developing our relationship with God. But what religion tries to do is dumb down the Word of God so that instead of magnifying the Word of God to the level that God magnified His word above His own name, we pick and choose what we're going to embrace as it fits our own particular need or agenda. And this is very dangerous business, because That is how we end up with hundreds of Christian denominations. Instead of being one body of Christ, we have some who say that all that takes to be saved is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Well, yes, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary and is a good thing. But if God gives you the desire to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Acts 16:31, don't you think God would also give you the desire to look at Acts 2:38-39 and be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? You think God would give you that desire too? Absolutely. And then the desire to repent and turn away from serving sin. You think God would give you that desire too? Absolutely. Because at the end of that verse, that set of scriptures, it also says, you shall be saved, you and your household, right? And then look at what it says in Acts 19:1-7, where they believe to speak in tongues and they believe to prophesy, right? And it said they were saved. They manifested the Holy Spirit that they did not even know was available, right? Do you think God could give you that desire as well, to believe, to speak in tongues and believe to prophesy? Absolutely. Because, see, he has established that he will dwell with you and you will dwell with him. And when you come into agreement with God and his word, then that must come to pass. And then this last portion of scripture that really helps to seal the deal in Romans 10:8-13, where he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your master, right? And you believe in your heart that God raised his son from the dead, you shall be saved. And then it says, if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved, right? So what's wrong with any of these things? What's wrong with what it says in Acts 16:31? What's wrong with what it says in Acts 2:38-39? What's wrong with what God says in Romans 10:8-13? What's wrong with what God says in Acts 19:1-7? I would suggest and say to you that absolutely nothing is wrong with these foundational scriptures of salvation, except the fact that our respective denominations have cherry-picked what they were most comfortable with and decided that they were not going to teach the other portions of scripture to their respective denominations. Now, what's unfortunate about this is that it results in people not fully functioning in their God-given right and responsibility to operate the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And when God says that you are his building, when God says that you are his temple, his dwelling place, right, it is for us to build well. And when we fall into the trap of religion, sectarianism, it is usually the result of idolizing other people, idolizing men, which is a no-no. It's not a good thing to do, because when we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right, he leads us to lead others to him so that they are not misled by these false shepherds who are attempting to fleece the sheep. We are supposed to be able to give them the word of God so that when they receive salvation, they know that they know that they know that they're saved. And they know that God has not withheld any good thing from them, because he already gave them his first and his best. He already gave his son Jesus Christ to die for them on Calvary, right? and so our Father's business, then we are no longer behaving as carnal Christians that divide the body of Christ up into Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Catholics and Apostolics and Pentecostals, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You could go on with that list forever, right? Sectarianism is carnal. Religion is carnal. And it is the result of people obeying their pride, trusting themselves, serving money, and pleasing people. And what God is asking us to do in real Christianity is to obey God, trust God, serve God, and please God. And when we allow God to be the focus of our service, of our religious spiritual energy, then we benefit. We benefit because we are free from serving men and pleasing people. We are free from serving money. We are free from leaning to our own understanding. We are free from operating out of our own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. And we are empowered to fully operate the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And when we walk into that special place, then we know that we are about our Father's business. I want to spend the majority of tonight in this portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it starts off by talking about how sectarianism, religion, is carnal. Now, look at what's being said here. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal? In behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" See, what is being highlighted here is that sectarianism, divisions in the body of Christ are unacceptable, and they are carnal, and they are the result of envy and strife. And you have to understand that when we are behaving as carnal Christians, that is a clear indicator that we're not loving God with all of our hearts, mind, and strength. It's a clear indicator that we're not loving ourselves. It's a clear indicator that we're not loving others. Because when we love God, then we push our pride aside. When we love God, then we trust God. When we love God, then we serve God. When we love God, then we please God. God is our focus. And when we replace God with pride, with ourselves, with money, and with other people, then we are slaves again. It says in a portion of Scripture that we're greater slaves than we were before we were saved. And that's why we don't want to behave like mere men, because after we're saved, we're no longer mere men, just people. We are children of God with the power of God dwelling within us. We are supernatural because God added his super to our natural. He added his Holy Spirit within us when we are water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when we repent and turn away from serving sin, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we believe to speak in tongues, when we believe to prophesy, when we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master, when we believe in our heart that God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead, and when we call out on the name of the Lord Jesus, we are saved. And that is our new place. That is our new standing. That is the start point for everything else that we do, so that we no longer behave like mere men. We are not respecters of persons anymore. We regard no one according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We let no one deceive. Well, don't let ourselves deceive ourselves by getting puffed up in the knowledge that we do have. But we humble ourselves to God, knowing that whatever we don't know that we need to know, God will get us when we need to know it. So that's a part of how we trust God, is by using all of the knowledge and all of the word that he's given us to date. And then as we progress in our relationship with God, then we expect him to give us exactly what we need to know, exactly when we need to know it, so that we can use what he gives us. So the question that's being asked here at the end of this discussion about sectarianism being carnal is, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal, right? We're supposed to be followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only head of the body of Christ. The body of Christ does not have multiple heads. And I know what it means to respect the person who introduced you to the good news of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I know what it means to respect a faithful, diligent pastor who does the job of visiting your home, of visiting you when you're in the hospital, of visiting you when you're in jail, of calling to check on you from time to time, of making sure that you have your needs met. And yes, we honor the service of these people, but when it comes to our spiritual relationship with God, other people have no place in our mindset, in our operation. We serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our master, and that's what that word Lord means. It means master. It is difficult to comprehend in our American context here in the United States, but it was easier to comprehend during the time of slavery. And even easier to comprehend in the foreign lands that many people came from, where they literally had kings and queens and others who ruled them. But in a democracy, it is a little more difficult to relate to how absolute power and authority operates. So look at what this next passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 has to say about watering and working and warning. Look at what it says in verse 5. It says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. See, as ministers, we can only plant, we can only water, but God is the one who gives the increase. So God is the one who gets the credit, right? And God is the one who's supposed to be getting the glory. Unfortunately, what happens is when we, in our carnality, decide to start breaking off pieces of God's glory for men, then we fall into the trap of dumbing down the word of God. And we never want to do that. Look at what it says here. It says, so then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, if this is what the word of God says, then all we have to do is say, hey, and amen, and change and repent from focusing on men. I know great ministers who have introduced me to great examples of how to live, how to operate in ministry, how to teach God's word, how to love God with humility. And I honor those examples in my life, right? But my job is to glorify God by people to his son, Jesus Christ. And so that they can come into relationship with God without clouding the issue of trying to introduce them to somebody other than God and his son, Jesus Christ, right? So for us to understand that it's neither the one who plants who is significant, nor the one who waters that is significant, but God who gives the increase. And I heard a minister say recently, and it was so true, that we spent a lot of time preaching to mature seasoned saints and teaching babes in Christ. And what God needs us to do is preach to the babes in Christ, and to teach the seasoned saints so that they can feast on the meat of the word. Look at what it says. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. Now, look at this. The one who plants would be the preacher who is introducing the unsaved to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the one who waters is the one who teaches, the one who nurtures, the one who feeds the meat of the word to God's people. But ultimately, it's not the one who plants or the one who waters, but God who gives the increase, who causes that outreach and that teaching to bring forth fruit and causes the body of Christ to grow even stronger and even bigger and even larger, right? And it says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. See, we're doing the same work. We are reconciling the world back to God through preaching and teaching, right? And each one will receive his own reward according to his labor, right? So God is saying, look, I'm faithful to reward and acknowledge each one who does this work faithfully of the ministry to plant and water. But as it pertains to us, as it pertains to you and I, we are not to be sharing God's glory with men, because men are inconsequential in this equation. We are not the focus. God is the focus, because God is the one who gives the increase. He's the one who's given us the power and enabled us to win souls for the kingdom and be effective at what we do, right? So look what it says in verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Remember what I said at the beginning of the teaching? You are God's temple. You are God's building. Build well, right? We have to be deliberate about the things that we do for God so that we don't accidentally fall into the pitfalls of many others who end up following the one who plants or following the one who waters And I caution people often. I said, there is no point at which my name becomes relevant to your salvation, because it doesn't. There is only one name by which men can be saved. That is the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And God is the one that gives you the desire to come to him. And when God gives you that desire, he's not going to tell you, oh, I just want you to look at these verses, but ignore those other ones. They really don't count. You know what's, who's going to say that? Some theologian. But God put all of the truth there in front of you so that you could do all of the truth, so that you don't have to be guessing about whether you're saved or not, or even worse, thinking that there's some chance you could lose your salvation, which is outrageous, and we're going to get to that in the latter part of the scripture. But you have to understand that when God paid for all of your sins with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, was powerful enough to pay for all of your sin. Now, when you believe, that's why we're called believers, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's what it says in Acts 16:31, right? And it's your faith that saves you. Your faith in the power of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to pay for all of your sin. And when you receive that, then you're no longer in shame. You're no longer feeling unworthy. You're no longer trying to pay your own debt for your sin, because you couldn't do it. If you could, God wouldn't have had to send his only begotten son to die on the cross for you and to lay in a stone tomb dead 3 days, 3 nights before God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, so that he could then send the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I. And now that God does dwell within us, we are God's building. We are God's field. We are God's fellow workers, right? We're working with God. Now look at this. In verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is the foundation for our salvation. And that's why when Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household, you see that salvation is not just to you, it's to your household. But believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is fundamental. It is the foundation of your faith, and it cannot be undone. That is why you have to understand that you can't lose your salvation, because it's just like your DNA in the five senses natural realm. You have one mother and one father who brought you into the earth physically. That DNA, those people, they are identified permanently as your father and mother, whether they raised you or not. These people are your biological parents, is what we call them, right? Well, your spiritual parent is either God, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you turn away from serving sin and you are water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you believe to speak in tongues, and you believe to prophesy, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master, and you believe in your heart that God raised his son from the dead, and you call on the name of Jesus, right? You are saved. You are a child of God when you do those things, and you absolutely know that. That cannot be undone, right? Now, there are things that people have to do in order to be born of the devil, in order to sell their soul to the devil. One of them is blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. That cannot be undone, and that is an unforgivable sin. And I'm sure they have to do a lot of other stuff in order to be a child of the devil. Whatever that is their spiritual DNA at that point. That's why it's the unforgivable sin. Now look at what this says. It says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So what this last verse is telling you in verse 15, it says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet through fire, right? What it's telling you is the foundation of Christ is not going to be burned as the work that you built on that foundation is being tried. But if you have built everything that you did in wood, hay, and straw, and when it is tested by fire, it is consumed, it says, you'll suffer loss. You're not going to get any reward for all those things that you did because you did them your way for the wrong reasons, right? But you will be saved. So you're not going to hell just because you spent a lifetime doing God's things your way or doing your things God's way, whatever, right? Fact is, God needs you to do his things his way. God needs you to seek first the kingdom of God and seek first the righteousness of God. And then everything else will be added to you. God needs us to pray secretly. He needs us to fast secretly. He needs us to do our good deeds secretly so he can reward us openly. He needs us to forgive openly so that we can be forgiven openly, right? And when we understand how to do God's things God's way, then our work will endure. See, when we pray secretly and God rewards us openly, that is building on the foundation of Christ with gold. When we fast secretly and are rewarded openly, that is us building on the foundation of Christ with silver. When we do our good deeds secretly and we are rewarded openly, that is us building on our foundation of Christ with precious stones. When we forgive openly and we receive God's forgiveness freely and openly, that is us building on the foundation of Christ with precious stones. And we are going to receive a reward for that because those things that we do, God's things, God's way, that we build on the foundation of Christ intentionally, will not be consumed when it is tried by fire and will receive a reward. One of the rewards that are available to us, an incorruptible crown. And if you receive an incorruptible crown, it is for overcoming your old man ways, overcoming the person you were before you were saved, because you let the power of the Holy Spirit operate within you so that you were no longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to what bound you before you were saved, right? And yet, there are those who may not ever grow to that point where they overcome their old man ways. And it says that this person who barely does anything God is asking. Any way God is asking them to do it. That person's work will be consumed. They'll suffer loss. But that person will be saved, yet so as through fire, right? So look at what it says in verse 16. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? See, God is dwelling in you now. When you're saved, God is dwelling in you. It says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are, right? So we want to treat ourselves. And this is why God tells us the first and great commandment is love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. After you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love yourself, because you are the dwelling place of the Most High, right? And after you love yourself, then he tells you to love your neighbor, love others, right? But we see in Matthew 6, Matthew 5, actually, the end of Matthew 5, where God tells us to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who spitefully use us, and pray for those who persecute us, right? We're supposed to do these things, and that is building again on that foundation of Christ in gold and silver and precious stones. That is us storing up our reward in heaven, right? And see, we have to understand that the temple of God is holy. We are the temple of God. So now, this last portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is going to be telling us how we're to avoid worldly wisdom. And this is important because, see, worldly wisdom would tell us that, hey, if you want to get ahead as a carnal Christian in a religious sectarian organization, then you're going to want to play ball. You're going to want to please people. And you're going to want to serve money. Make sure you share enough of it. That'll gain you some favor with the people, right? And then you can trust yourself and lean to your own understanding. And you can use your special talents in order to gain the favor of the people and make even more money, maybe. And then you can obey your pride and instead of obeying God. And you can use all of the things that you can do in order to make a place for yourself in this group's organization, right? But when you're a real Christian, you understand that the body of Christ is the largest organization. Actually, it's the largest organism in the universe. It is the only eternal organism in the universe. It is the most powerful organism in the universe, because Jesus Christ is its head, and Jesus Christ has been given all power in heaven and earth and under the earth. So why would you even need to be a part of something else to get validated, right? All the validation in the world comes from you being a part of the body of Christ. So this is what it says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, let no one deceive himself. See, it's us deceiving ourselves. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. See, that's where God is going with this. Let no one boast in men. Yes, we honor faithful men in Christ. But we don't boast in men. We boast in Christ. Look, we boast. Look at what it says. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you, Christ, and Christ is God's. Talk about a chain of custody. That's as secure of a chain of custody as you could possibly get. But you have to understand that God is not playing around with this. He's not sharing his glory. He's not. Either you are going to be a real Christian and obey God, trust God, serve God, and please God, or you're going to be a fake carnal Christian, and you're going to obey your pride, you're going to trust yourself, you're going to serve money, and you're going to please people, and you're going to be more of a slave than you were before you were saved. And that's not God's will for you. God's will is for you to know that you know that you know that you are saved. And in order to do this, it's absolutely important that you write these verses down. You need to write down Acts 16:31. You need to write down Romans 10, verses 8 to 13. You need to write down Acts 19, verses 1 to 7. You need to write down Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 39. And the reason you need to do that is because all these religions that focus on whatever man or group of men started the religion, they all cherry pick from one of these foundational scriptures on salvation and ignore a portion of them and basically say it doesn't take all that. What we want to do is add a bunch of stuff that we'd like to see you do to make us happy, to make us more money, to get us a lot of your time and talent and treasure for free. And if you fall for that, right, you are going to be absolutely miserable. You're going to be on a spiritual treadmill going absolutely nowhere. And that's not God's will for you. God wants you to be free. He wants you to be empowered. He wants you to be blessed. And God wants you to know that you are his dwelling place. You are his temple. God is not playing around. So I want you to really consider and ponder what God is doing in your life so that you can grow in the stature of the word that will allow you to go boldly before the throne of God at any time and speak with your Heavenly Father, because that is his whole objective, is to dwell with you. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to speak to him. He wants to dwell with you. He wants you to dwell with him. He wants to commune with you. He wants to bless you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to see you bringing others to him who do not yet know him. He wants you to really get to the point where you are so excited about the fact that relationship with God is available, that everybody who knows you knows that it's possible for them to be saved too. And you are a living epistle. You are a living word of God that people see. People are looking at your life. They're looking at you, what you do, more than what you say. So be careful when you ask yourself, am I doing what I want to do, or am I doing what God would have me to do? So that you can truly glorify God in the earth and people can say, yes, this is real. Yes, God is real. Yes, God is blessing. Yes, God is healing people still. Yes, God is performing miracles still. Yes, God is performing signs still. Yes, God is performing wonders still. And he's doing it through you and I, because we are allowing him to use us as he would. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me tonight. And I want to encourage you to come in greater relationship with God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth and for you blessing someone greatly tonight. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed. Thank you.
Bird on the wing of the morning, the dark night will fade away.
If you
speak to my heart now,
speak to my heart.
Holy Spirit,
message of
good, go to encourage me. Yeah.